Now, will you notice, as we come now to chapter 3, he goes on. And in chapter 3 now, we have here God's comfort in the glorious ministry of Christ. Now, he's going to reach the heights here. Oh, how wonderful this is. Now, let's move on. Chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Paul says, do I have to have a recommendation from my employer, from God, that I'm his minister? Paul says, no, I don't have to have that. I don't bring a letter from him. Why? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. This is quite wonderful. I appreciate the fact so many people tell us they like for us to read the letters. Some people object to it. They think I'm wasting time. I'm not. Do you know the proof of this program or of any church is not whether you've got a recommendation from God? He's not giving them out, by the way. The proof of anything is the epistles that are written in the fleshly tablets of the heart. And I read these letters. That's the reason I read some letters that we get that tell of people that have turned to Christ. How homes are changed. How lives are being blessed. May I say to you, I know this is the Word of God. You know why? Because there's so many epistles out yonder listening in. And many of you are my epistle. A wonderful family came up to me down in Houston, Texas several years ago. And I've always thought if nobody else had ever turned to Christ, thank God for them. But I can multiply that 1,000 times. They came and they told us how they began to listen. Took them 3 months of listening before they ever made a decision for Christ. And the entire family turned to Christ. Spanish family. High type. Fine looking. That man and that woman, both of them could be in the movies if they wanted to. They are handsome. Handsome children. All turned to Christ. Oh, those are some epistles I got down in Texas. I got some epistles practically in every state. I want to say to you, friends, this is the proof. This is it. Paul says, you Corinthians are my epistles. You're my epistles. And they're written in fleshly tablets of the heart. Oh, how wonderful it is to see something like this. Now, I want to move on. I must move on. And now he says, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Now, that gives me confidence. May I say to you, I know this is the Word of God. Oh, I believe that in seminary. I think that intellectually it can be determined this is the Word of God. But I don't even need that anymore. I've passed that. To me, it's very simple. The proof of the Word of God is what it does today. The proof of the pudding, they say, is in the eating. God put it like this. Taste of the Lord. See if he's good. That's what he says. That's his challenge to you. The Lord Jesus Christ said that. He says, the Son will make you free if you'll come to him. How wonderful this is. Now, let's read on. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Now, friends, if you get the impression that there's something in this poor preacher, you are wrong. Oh, how weak he is. And if you haven't sensed that in this epistle of 2 Corinthians, the weakness of the Apostle Paul. Oh, but my friend, Paul could say when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. And today, God's not looking for some big something or somebody. Passed me by a long time ago, and he maybe pass you by. God chooses weak things of this world, little things, insignificant things. Our sufficiency is of God, friends. Now, will you listen? Oh, this is tremendous. Who also hath made us also able ministers of the New Testament. And I'd like to change that. We are ministers of the New Covenant. And we have here now a contrast between the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the New Covenant and the New Testament. And there is a contrast here in several different ways. Who also hath made us ministers of the new covenant. Now he says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Now, the letter, we're talking, I hope you understand, about the Old Testament. And we're talking specifically about the law. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Now, what happens? Well, the letter kills. You see, actually, the letter condemns us, friends. That is the thing that the law does. The law condemns us. And the law says that you and I are guilty sinners. And these letters that were written on the stone, they condemn man. And that's the contrast that he's making here, because the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, the Mosaic law never gave life. I've often challenged congregations to have them name somebody who was ever even saved by the law. Did you know that Moses, the lawgiver, could not even be saved by the law? You know why? He was a murderer. David broke it all, but he's a man after God's own heart. You can't be saved by keeping the law, friends. The law kills you. It condemns you. And Paul's going to talk about it here. He says, but if the ministration of death, that's the old covenant, that's the law, written and engraven in stones. Now we know what he's talking about. But it was glorious. It's the will of God, but it condemns me. It shows me I'm a sinner. So that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. That glory that was on Moses' face began to disappear. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? In other words, if the Old Testament was glorious, what about the New? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more the ministration of righteousness, and that's the righteousness we have in Christ, exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Now will you notice verse 11, he says, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. He's making a contrast between the law, the giving of the law, and this day of grace in which we live. And even the giving of the law was glorious. Now, what does he have reference to here when he speaks of the fact? Here he says, seeing then, verse 12, that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. And now, what is he having reference to? There are two things here I'd like to call your attention to. First of all, we need to recognize that there was a first giving and a second giving of the law. Now, when Moses went to the top of the mount, God gave him the tables of stone, and God gave those tables, and he himself wrote the law. Now, that was the law that these people were to live by and actually be saved by or be judged by. Now, while he was up there, the children of Israel broke the first two laws. Thou shalt have no other God before me. And Moses himself had to say, I exceedingly fear and quake. And it was a very strict, rigid law. It was eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, burning for burning, cutting for cutting. And it was absolute, intrinsic righteousness and holiness. Whatever a man actually deserved according to that law, he was to receive it. Now, these people are breaking it. What's going to happen? God says, get down there. When Moses got down and he could see in a distance what the children of Israel had done, breaking the first two, he didn't dare bring those tables of stone into the camp. Why? Why, the entire nation of Israel would have been blotted out at that very moment. They would have been judged because the breaking of those laws meant instant death. What did Moses do? He took those laws and smashed them. Then he went into the camp. No use taking those in. It meant the extermination. Now, when he went back to the top, why, we see that something has happened. And the thing that has happened is that God now is tempering the law with mercy and with grace. And what is happening? Well, the thing that is happening is this, that now at the very heart of the Mosaic system, there's to be a tabernacle and there is to be a sacrificial system given. And that will be the basis of the approach of these people to God, which is without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But without holiness, no man's going to see God. Well, how in the world are we going to get into his presence? Well, God will have to make a way for us. And God made a way. And therefore, that is the thing that we have reference to here. But when Moses came down, and let me tell you, it was a glorious, wonderful thing now that he's come down with the second commandments, and in it the law, which was a ministration of condemnation, and it's called also a ministration of righteousness, and it demands righteousness of man, and man was unable to produce it of himself. And now we find here that there is grace. And this is the thing that Paul later on found, a man under the law who persecuted Jesus Christ. And then he said that I might be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now here is a ministration of glory indeed. And that is the glorious gospel. Now, I want you to notice what he's talking about here. The law was glorious. It had made a way of salvation. And we are told here that it's the glorious gospel. And that's a wonderful thing that it's called. And elsewhere, we hear of the blessed God. Well, actually, it means the happy God. And what is it that makes God happy? Well, the thing that makes God happy is that he's a lover of men. He wants to save them. And we're told in Micah 7:18, he delighteth in mercy, and that judgment is his strange work. And the reason is he delights in mercy, and he has no pleasure, he says, in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. God wants to save. And the thing that makes him happy, we have a happy God. What a glorious picture that you have here. Now, will you notice this? When Moses came down the second time, there's joy in his heart, and his face shone now that there is a way for the children of Israel through the sacrificial system. Now, let me make this very clear again, that the veil that was put on his face, that Moses put on, it was not because his face was shining so that they couldn't look at him. It was because that glory was beginning to fade away, you see. It was a glorious thing, but it began to fade away. And what happens here? Well, their minds were blinded until this day. There remaineth the same veil untaken away on the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Now, what he's saying here is that veil that Moses wore is now on the minds of God's ancient people. And it's on there because of the fact that these people actually don't see that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness and that he is the fulfillment of it. And the blindness is there. Now, we're going to find out when we get down a little farther in the next chapter that the God of this world hath blinded the mind of those that don't believe, and we're going to see why when we get down there. But now let me move on. Paul says here that he had such a hope, and that we use great plainness of speech. Now, the gospel had brought to Paul a great hope, a confidence, so that we can boldly say that the Lord is my helper, and the Lord is my salvation, and that someday we're to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Somebody says, my, you must think you're mighty good. Oh, no, I'm a mighty sinner, if you want to know the truth. But the confidence comes through the glorious gospel that has brought a hope now to man. And Paul says, because of that, he uses great plainness of speech. Now, he's going to talk a little in the next chapter about we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And Paul, as he came preaching the gospel, he made it very clear. He said, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech. I determined not to know anything among you, Corinthians, but just Jesus Christ and him crucified. I wish today in our seminaries and our Bible schools, we could get back to the time when we depended on the Spirit of God and not methods or our cleverness and our ability, and we just depended on the Word of God to do the work of God. Oh, today, all the little clever gimmicks that are being used to get people to put up their hands, to get them to sign a card, to get them to come forward to do something. Oh, my friend, we just only learn to use plainness of speech. Just give it as it is. And that is the thing that is important. Now, we come again to this statement. Moses put a veil on his face. The glory was departing. And their minds were blinded, the veil on them. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. When they read the law, they actually think maybe they're able to keep it. And they feel like that maybe they'll be able to merit it. But you're going to find out, friends, that even in the Old Testament, there was not that confidence that you would expect or should be in the hearts and minds of God's people. Why, you find that even David was perplexed. And David raised some questions, and Job was absolutely in utter bewilderment. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and he wept and sobbed, and he didn't understand. But may I say to you, this is a day when the feeblest, weakest saint who trusts Jesus, he has the absolute assurance of his perfect acceptance with God. Now, he moves on. He says, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon the heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And friends, only the Spirit of God can lift the veil today and help us to see that Christ is the Savior, and He alone. And as a result, my friend, He's the one and the only one, and only the Spirit of God can make that real. And Paul is talking to his people in that day as Simon Peter did. Simon Peter says to him, that is, to the Lord Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. And, friends, if you don't see the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, believe me, the Spirit of God's not your teacher, because the Spirit of God takes the things of Christ and shows them unto us. Now, will you notice, and when the Spirit of God, He brings you into the place of liberty. He doesn't put you under law. He delivers you from law and brings you to Christ. And when He does, will you notice this? But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, this is a very wonderful passage of Scripture here, and it's been, I think, abused today a great deal, and as a result, Why, we find there are those that take a position that it's more or less, if they will only turn to Christ, then if they will behold Him and look to Him, then they will be able to witness. Well, I'm not sure that that's the thing that's here. May I say to you, I think that he's talking very candidly about something else that I believe is very important here. And he's been talking now about the gospel is veiled. Now the veil is taken away and we're looking upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing that will keep us even today is sin in our life. But we are to look to Him here. And when we look to Him, here is what we have. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, reflecting. Now, the word here in the Revised Version is reflecting. But very candidly, I think the Authorized that we have here is much better. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. The idea is not that of reflection in order to transform, but rather that of beholding until transformed. And then we can reflect. And I think it should be, we are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Now, may I say that I have before me today the Amplified Version. And Miss Stewart, who did this, she and I, she lived here in Southern California, up here in Sierra Madre, and when she was alive, well, she and I carried on a very, I would say, friendly battle, because she would hear me on the radio refer to her Amplified translation. And I would question some things. Well, may I say to you, Miss Stewart was a brilliant woman. And I want to be very frank and say I lost most of the battles, those friendly battles. But one or two of them I won. I know two of them I did. And one of them has to do with this verse. And I want to read it to you in the Amplified Version. And it reads, "And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continued to behold in the Word of God as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Now, may I say to you, I think that is excellent, but I don't like the word transfigured here. Only the Lord Jesus is transfigured. And the Word of God is the mirror that we are to look at. That is true. But as we look at the mirror, the Word of God, you see what is happening here is just simply, it's not reflection in order to transfigure or transform. And I don't like transfigure. Only the Lord Jesus was transfigured, and I've never seen a saint yet that I thought had been transfigured. But it's that of beholding, just looking at Him. That's the reason we need to stay in the Word of God and behold the Lord Jesus. And as you behold Him, may I say to you, you're transformed by that. In other words, the Word of God not only regenerates you, and we are only regenerated by the Spirit of God using the Word of God. We are born again, not by corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, of the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Now, the Word of God does something else. And this is where saints, the reason I'm putting such an emphasis today here, this is so important. I hope it's important to you. I found it's important now to me, and I wished I'd spent more time looking in the mirror, beholding Him more. Oh, my friend, in the Word of God, we see Him. He's not a superstar. He's not just a man. Oh, my friend, in the Word of God, you see the unveiled Christ. Oh, how wonderful He is. Dr. Ironside tells about an old Scot that lay suffering and actually dying. and the physician had told him he wouldn't last very long. And a friend who apparently was his pastor, he came in to spend a little time with him, and he said to him, he says, "They tell me you'll not be with us long." That's a nice thing to say to a man. But he said also, "I hope you got a wee glimpse of the Savior's blessed face as you're going through the valley of the shadow." And the dying man looked up, and he regained a little strength, and he says, "Away with the glimpse, mon. It's a full view of his blessed face I've had these 40 years, and I'll not be satisfied with any of your glimpses now." Well, may I say to you how wonderful this is. Oh, to behold him today. Behold a man in full view. Today, I'm sure many of you remember Nathaniel Hawthorne's story about the great stone face. Remember the little lad that lived in a village where there was a mountain and there was a great stone face up there? And the people had a myth going, a legend, that someday someone would be coming to the village who just looked like the great stone face, and he'd do wonderful things for the village and be a means of great blessing. Well, that story, you know, got a hold of that lad, and he spent his whole lifetime, oh, every waking moment that he didn't have something to do, just looking at that stone face. Oh, he said, "Someday someone will come." And years passed. Then time went by, and he became not only a young man, but he became an old man. And tottering down the street one day, someone looked up and saw him coming. And he said, "He's come, the one who's like the great stone face." Well, this man had beheld the great stone face so long. Now, listen, you want to be Christ-like? All right, take a look at Jesus. Dr. Louis Fairchafer used to in chapel, when we'd sing that song, "Take time to be holy, speak off with thy Lord," he'd always stop us and he'd say, "Change that first line. Let us sing it. Take time to behold him." You want to be holy? Behold him then. May I say to you, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I need this. I hope you sense a need of seeing Jesus Christ on the pages of the Word of God, and that you and I might grow like him.